saying is that this faith which saved you is sufficient to bring you to glory, sufficient to enable you to escape the final judgment, and sufficient to give you eternal and everlasting life. And in chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, verses 1 through 11 that we talked about, you remember that the two key passages are, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We rejoice because we confidently expect to participate in God's glory for eternity. And the second key there is we will be what? Saved from wrath. Saved from the future wrath of God. So we have a confident expectation of glory. We'll be saved from wrath because of the blood and because of the exalted life of Christ. Now, in verses 12 through 21, it's going to give us the basis or the reason why we can confidently expect that we're going to participate in glory and be saved from the wrath of God. So verses 12 through 11 are going to give us the basis. Now, in a way, chapter 1 through 4 gave us the basis. I mean, clearly, there's a cause-effect relationship. But he kind of redoes it and says, okay, verses 12 through 21, let me explain to you why you can have confidence that you can participate in the glory of God and that you can have eternal life when you die or when Christ comes back. It's the basis. And really, the big idea here is that the death of Christ reversed the consequences of Adam's sin. And it reversed those consequences by breaking the power of death. Christ's death on the cross broke the power of sin, which leads to death. And sin which leads to death is what came from Adam. And that's what he's going to tell us. So, in a way, Romans 1 through 8 is an exposition of John 3:16. For God so loved the world. Jean Valjean. God so loved the world, that incredible love, that he gave his only begotten son. Christ died for sinners. Or chapter 3, he redeemed us. Gave his only begotten son. That whosoever believes in him, that's the heart of chapter 1 through 4, will not perish, will be saved from wrath, and will have what? Everlasting life or eternal life. So we're now got to the eternal life part, the basis and why we can have eternal life. So let's go ahead and read Romans 5, 1 through 12. Probably the easiest way is to read from my handout. I didn't realize this, but obviously the last time I diagrammed Romans, I was actually using the New English Translation called the NET Bible, which is supposed to be halfway between the NASB and the NIV. So when I came to look it up in the NIV, it's very close, but it's not exactly the same. And I couldn't remember. I actually went back and decided the NIV had changed their translation until I remembered what I'd done. Okay, so now this is now the basis or the rationale for why we can have confidence that we have eternal life, glory, salvation from wrath, and we're going to go to heaven when we die. Verse 12. So then, kind of summing it up, just as, now it's quite interesting because as you look through this, you'll see there's a just as. So he starts here in verse 12. So then, just as sin entered the world through one man, that's through Adam, and death came through sin, and so death spread to all people because all sinned. And then there's a dash because he stops the just as and doesn't pick it up until verse 18. Everything from here till verse 18 is a sort of a parenthesis. So he wants to say, just as sin entered in the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all people, what he wanted to say, and so through Christ's act of obedience on the cross, life came to all people. But he doesn't get to that till verse 18. He kind of breaks into it. So then in verse 13, he starts his first explanation. For before the law was given, sin was in the world. But there was no accounting for sin when there was no law. Yet death reigned. And that's a really important thing here, because Adam's sin brought the reign of death. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even those who did not sin in the same way as Adam did. What he's basically saying here, even though there wasn't a law, we knew there was sin because there was death. Because sin produces death. Sort of a technical argument. Only a lawyer or Paul would have done that. A marketing guy would have moved on straight from verse 12 to verse 15. Certainly somebody in the postmodern generation would have moved on to that. Forget the technicalities. Just move on. Okay. But he has one more technicality. Before he gets to the comparisons, he wants to give us contrasts. Because he's about to compare Adam's sin and Christ's death on the cross and the consequences and results of them. But before he does that, he wants to contrast them. So he says, but the gracious gift of salvation is not like the transgression. Even though I'm about to compare them, there's some differences. For if many died, and again, this whole theme is sin produces death. If many died through the transgression of one man, how much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, multiply to the many? And I got a second contrast. The gift, it's a gift of salvation, is not like the one who sinned. For judgment resulting from the one transgression led to condemnation. But the gracious gift from the many failures led to justification. And a final contrast. For if by the transgression of one man death reigned through the one, how much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through one, Jesus Christ? And verse 17 is really the heart of what he's trying to say. Although he's going to say it one more time. Then in verse 18, he comes back to the comparison. Instead of the contrast, which is where he started in verse 12. Consequently, just as, and we're going to see here, just as so also three times. Just as condemnation for all people came through one transgression, so too, through the one righteous act, came righteousness leading to life for all people. For, just as through the disobedience of one man many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of one man, many will be made righteous. And then again, the lawyer in Paul has to have one more little excursus. Now the law came in, because all the Jews are saying, we got Adam and we got Christ. What about Moses and the law? And he's saying something they didn't want to hear. Now the law came in so that the transgression may increase. But where sin increased, grace multiplied all the more. And then verse 21 repeats verse 17, the main idea. So that just as sin reigned in death through Adam's sin, so also grace through Christ's death will reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Okay, that's one of the all-time great passages in the Bible, because it has all of the great words, you know, sin, death, grace, righteousness, life. I mean, this is the whole program here that he's laying that he's laying before us. So let's walk through it here really quickly here. All right. So then, and I think this is a sort of a summary and a reason for, you could a reason for why we can have confidence that we're saved from wrath. confidence that we'll experience the glory of God. Okay, so then, just as, and he's about to make this comparison here, just as sin entered the world, and of course he wants to do a so also, or so too, but he doesn't get to that until verse 18. He gets sidetracked along the way. But verse 12 is still very important. It's just as sin entered the world through one man. It's clearly talking about Adam's sin in the garden. Now, sin here is really important to understand what Paul means by this. When Paul talks about sin here, he's really talking about the power or the reign of sin. He's not talking about individual sin. He's saying through Adam, this principle or this power or this reign of sin came into effect. And for Paul, sin always ends in death. Sin that came into the world through Adam produces death. I mean, we know that obviously from the book of Genesis, where God said, if you eat of the fruit of the garden, you will die. Paul will say later, the wages of sin is death. But in Paul's mind, what is happening here is he's saying, through Adam, sin, the power of sin came into the world, and sin produces death. And therefore, you have a good reason to worry about whether your faith in Christ will get you past death. And the death spoken of here, sin entered the world and death came through sin. The sin produced death. In Paul's mind, that throughout these chapters here, 5, 6, 7, and 8, Paul thinks of sin. When he says you died to sin in chapter 6, he means you died to this power of sin which leads to death. And we'll find out that sin not only leads to death, and in Paul's mind, those are inextricably tied together, but along the way, there's judgment and condemnation. And so when Paul thinks of the power of sin, when Paul thinks of sin coming into the world through Adam's transgression, he is thinking of sin which produces God's judgment and condemnation and results in death. That package, that power, that principle came into the world through Adam's sin. And in order for us to be sure that we have eternal life, that power has to be broken. That power has to be destroyed or reversed. If that power is not destroyed or reversed, Adam's sin, like gravity, will produce judgment, condemnation, and death. And for Paul here, death is both spiritual and physical. Physical is the outward manifestation of spiritual death. The moment Adam and Eve sinned, they died spiritually, and later on, of course, they died physically. So Paul is saying, yes, there is a significant principle out there. Not significant. It's like gravity significant. That sin came through Adam, and the result of that is death. And it's spiritual death, physical death, alienation from God. But the good news is, and that's what the rest of the passage is going to tell us, the good news is that Christ's death on the cross, His grace on the cross, reversed that, canceled that, destroyed that. And in fact, I was just reading yesterday morning, those of you who are on the Brian Christie Read Through the New Testament program, we're reading 2 Timothy yesterday. And what does Paul say? Christ Jesus destroyed the power of death. And that's exactly the same as what he's saying here. For Paul, that was really important, that the reason we can have assurance of salvation is because Christ's death on the cross destroyed the power of death. Okay, so then, just as sin, this power of sin, this reign of sin, this realm of sin, entered the world through one man, that's through Adam, so death came through sin, and death spread to all people. So this is not really original sin as much as it's original death. That is original sin too, but his point is it's original death. Sin produced death in Adam and Eve, and death passed upon all people, spiritual and physical. That's, we're all under the curse. This is a curse. We're all under this curse, and unless it's broken, we can't have assurance. And then he says, because all sinned. And if I had 45 minutes, I would spend some time on that. Basically, what I think it's saying is that Adam was our federal head. That in Adam, Adam was our representative. And when he sinned, the consequences of his sin were passed on to us as our federal head, or maybe even our seminal head, in the sense that there was some sense in which we were maybe in Adam actually sinning. And, you know, sometimes I think that's not fair. But then I think God's grace to me is not fair either. That God would choose me, die for me, that's not fair. So that's one of those mysteries that when I get to heaven, I will figure out that. Okay, then he does this little aside, which I'm not going to spend so much time on. He says, well, what he's trying to say here is that even though there was not technical sin, because there was not the law, people still died. And the fact that they died tells us that sin was in effect. Because remember, for Paul, sin produces death. So if people were dying, there had to be sin in the world, even though there wasn't technically a law that said, thou shalt not covet, or thou shalt not kill, or thou shalt not lie, or whatever. That's what he's saying. So he says, for even before the law was given, sin was in the world. How do we know it was in the world? Because death reigned from Adam to Moses, even though there was no law. And then at the end here, he says, it reigned even over those who did not sin the same way as Adam. In other words, sin, this power of sin continued to reign because people continued to die. And he said, Adam is a type or an example of Christ. And now we get into these contrasts that I'll go through quickly here. These contrasts. But the gracious gift, that's the gift of salvation, comes through Christ's death on the cross, is not like the transgression. Because he's about to compare them. Before he compares them, he wants to make sure we know. There's only a comparison in a few ways. It's sort of like Jesus saying, except you become as little children, you'll not enter the kingdom of heaven. Well, he's not saying we need to be stubborn, self-willed, selfish, pampered people like children. He's comparing them on one issue, which is humility and neediness. And the same, he's saying, I'm going to compare Adam and Christ, but there's lots of things he can't compare with. The gracious gift is not like the transgression. For many died, and again, death, many died because of the transgression. But grace produced, the grace of God and the gift can be multiplied to the many. So the acts are different. Also, the results are different. And the gift is not like the one who sinned. For judgment and condemnation came from the transgression. But the gracious gift leads to justification. It says, I'm about to compare, but let me tell you, there's lots of differences. Then verse 17 is probably the most significant contrast that he says. For if by the transgression of one man, death reigned through the one. And that's the problem. That's the issue. Death reigns because of Adam's sin. How much more? We have another how much more from the lesser to the greater. How much more those who receive, you've got to receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will what? Will reign in life. That's the assurance of salvation. Will reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. So Christ's death on the cross, this gift of grace and righteousness enables us to reign in life through Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to the comparisons, which say pretty much the same thing. Consequently, just as condemnation came through Adam, so too, got your comparison here, so too, through one righteous act, Christ's death on the cross, righteousness leading to life. That's an important thing. Sin led to death, always. But at the same time, righteousness leads to life. They inextricably, and you're either in Adam, sin leading to death, or you're in Christ, righteousness leading to life. And that for Paul, those are two powers, two realms, two spheres, two ways. And always, though, righteousness leads to life. And now he starts to pick up that theme. Then he has another just as. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of one man, Christ's death on the cross, many will be made righteous. And then, as a sort of both a acknowledgement of the Jewish audience, but also not a helpful thing. He says, now, the law came in, because if you're a Jew and you're reading this, you think, it sounds like history revolves around Adam and Christ. What about Abraham and the law? Where do they fit in? And he says, well, the law came in, but all it did is made sin increase. Well, that's not what the Jews wanted to hear. They wanted to hear that the law could control sin. Because that's always what all of us think, that legalism will control sin, but it never does increase. But where sin increased, grace multiplied all the more. So the only thing that the law does is it made sin more sinful, and so on. And in fact, chapter 6 is going to deal with this whole issue that where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. And chapter 7 is going to deal with the fact that we died to the law. Pick up that. But then he comes back to his main theme. So that, just as, and this is a comparison he wanted to make starting in verse 12. This is where he's finally got to where he wanted to be. Just as sin reigned in death. And that's the power of sin reigned in death. So too, your comparison, so too what? Grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. There's only two ways. Here, let me diagram this for you here. There's only two ways. There's the Adam way. And the Adam way is sin that leads to death. And so that, and along the way you get judgment, condemnation, and I guess you could add guilt, all these things here. This is the Adam way. This is the reign of sin. The reign of sin, or like he said, it's the realm of sin. And for Paul, this is really important, because when he sees sin, it ends in death. Those are joined together in Paul's mind. In fact, when you get to Romans chapter 8, verse 3 or verse 2, Paul says, the life-giving Spirit has set us free from the power of sin and death. Because Paul, those are packaged together. So here he's saying it's the cross that did it. In chapter 8, he's saying the Spirit is the one who actually did it on the basis of the cross. So Romans 8 is the Spirit set us free from the law. So in Paul's mind, sin leading to death is a package, and you can't escape it. But there's Christ, and this is a comparison and contrast he's making. And Christ's death on the cross, his act of grace, results in life, provided along the way you have faith and you receive righteousness, forgiveness, you know, all these things here. And these all go together. And you're either in Adam or you're in Christ. If you're in Adam, the result is eternal, is physical and spiritual death. If you're in Christ, the result is eternal life. And this is the basis for John 3:16. John 3:16 doesn't tell us how it happens. It just says, if you believe in Jesus Christ, you will not perish, but you'll have eternal life. And that's true. Romans tells us why that's true. That's true because Christ's death on the cross and our faith in that produces life. Because once you put your faith in Christ's death, receive righteousness, the package includes life. Now, that's a little bit what he was saying in verses 1 through 11. Remember, he says, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God, which is really reconciliation. So as part of justification, we get reconciliation. As part of reconciliation, we have what? Hope of the glory of God. As part of the hope of the glory of God, we have what? Salvation from the wrath of God because of his death and because of his life. So it's a package deal. Once you are justified by faith and you receive the gift of righteousness, you get the whole program. You get the whole deal. Now, he will add here, you get the indwelling spirit. You get freedom. You die to the law. You die to sin. You know, you are guaranteed a resurrection body, you know, because 6, 7, and 8 are going to spell all this out. But you get the whole deal. So, what more do you need to do to guarantee eternal life? Nothing. Which is what we want our congressmen to do when they go. No, I'm just... Nothing. Nothing. We don't have to do anything. Once we've put our faith in Jesus Christ, eternal life is guaranteed. That's what John 3:16 said it, as clear as can be. You know, whosoever believes will not perish but have eternal life. Romans, because Paul's a lawyer or has a legal mind or engineering mind or something like that, he spells it out because for him, he wants us to know why. The reason why, and if you look at chapter 3, where he gives the other great passage, where he talks about, you know, how we can be declared to be righteous by faith, it's a little bit complicated, but for Paul, it's really important to address this issue, is that sin does produce death and judgment and condemnation along the way, but once you're in Christ, you not only receive the gift of righteousness, but you also receive reconciliation, the hope of the glory of God, salvation from the wrath of God, and most important, eternal life. This is the unbroken chain. There's another unbroken chain in chapter 8, which is similar, isn't it? Remember the unbroken chain in chapter 8? Whom he predestined, he also justified, and whom he justified, he also glorified. Now, I missed one there, didn't I? What is it? Pardon? Oh, whom he called, he predestined. Whom he predestined, he justified. And whom he justified, he glorified. That's called the unbroken chain. This is the same unbroken chain. That's pretty cool, man. Grace is so unbelievable. Yeah, Tina and I were sitting out on the porch the other day, talking about how we blame God for so many things that we do. And Tina was saying, you know, most of our mistakes are because we're selfish and evil and self-centered and make impatient wrong decisions. But we blame it on God. He said, God's grace is so amazing. He bails us out. He does so many great things for us. And I think of the prodigal son because, you know, the older you get, the more you recognize that nothing good lives in us, man. As you get older, you just get more sophisticated in your sinning. You know, and we have better rationales. That's it. We got better rationales for our sinning because we've been rationalizing this for 40 years, man. It's not really sin. It's just my way of viewing the world, and I'm just the way I am. And just, but we really are selfish, self-centered, survivalist kind of people. And some of that's good. I mean, determination is good. Stubbornness is bad. I like to think of myself as being determined, not stubborn and self-willed. But, you know, if we were had to earn our way to heaven, it's like jumping to Catalina. Remember J. Vernon McGee's example, you know, everybody starts at Santa Monica there. Or I guess he's in Long Beach. So you start at Long Beach. And someone can jump 10 foot to Catalina. Someone can jump 20 foot to Catalina. But none of us can get to Catalina. That's like trying to work our way to heaven. God's grace is amazing. And I think of the prodigal son. And, you know, when I read that prodigal son story, and I've read it, preached on it so many times, still something within me still wants to take the side of the older son. Have you ever felt like that? Because I'm like the older son, man. I work blooming hard. That was something. You know, those of us who've sort of gone down the kind of path that we were supposed to go, you know, college and marriage and do all the right things. We sometimes think that our salvation is because of something we've done. It's not. You know, the prodigal son, God accepts people who believe in the cross righteousness and they receive eternal life. And they'll sit next to us in the heavenly choir. In fact, they may be closer to God because they really understand grace. And we are still struggling to understand grace. So, all right, I think it's just God's grace is just so amazing that in some mysterious way, He chose us before the foundation of the world. Christ, the creator of this universe, sinless, almighty, omnipotent, omniscient, all-knowing Son of God, died on the cross for me. The Spirit somehow kindled in my heart desire to put my faith in Him. And I've been declared to be eternally not guilty. That's why that "In Christ Alone" song to me is so great. You know those words at the end? No guilt in life, no fear in death. Isn't that pretty cool? That's grace. No guilt in life, no fear in death. And that's a great thing about this passage. Those of us who put our faith in Christ have no fear of death. No fear of death. We actually look forward to it. I mean, the Apostle Paul said, I'm not sure whether I want to die and go to be with the Lord or whether I want to stay here and keep preaching and teaching. Because they're both really attractive options. I think I told you the story about my dad. Because my dad didn't become a believer until he was in his 50s. And he struggled with works because, you know, they fought the Second World War and came back heroes and had great families and jobs, and you know, there was a lot of self-righteousness. But once he understood grace, it just changed his life. And he told me, we just moved here to California. We had two boys in college, one in a private school, one out of state. We were scrambling financially. And my dad was sensed he was getting ready to die, and he wrote me a letter, because in those days you didn't email, you did those air letter cards. And he said, Brian, I may die here pretty soon, but don't waste yours and Tina's money on catching a plane here to South Africa at the last moment and coming and looking at my dead body and taking off 2 weeks from work and then going back to California. Don't do that. Instead, when I die, take Tina and your three boys into the backyard, look up into heaven, and give three cheers. He got it, eternal life, by God's grace. And we're the same way. we have eternal life by God. I did go to the funeral because you have to address the living. My mom was there. I didn't go look at my dad's body. I went to encourage my mom. Okay, you got 15 minutes here to talk about life, eternal life. Yes, absolutely.
This is a minor point, but I noticed that he uses parallelism. There, he uses like all people in verse 18, and then he says many in verse 19. And it kind of confuses me. He uses all people sometimes and many sometimes.
Let me talk to you afterwards about that, because that's a very good point. And there's pages and pages in the commentaries written about that. Now, you're exactly right. There is an issue. You know, all people. He uses the many because Christ's grace did not go to everybody. I mean, he's using careful theological terms there, I think. But, and he may be using the many in more of a metaphorical way, in that, you know, just as Adam's sin was pervasive, Christ's death on the cross had a pervasive influence, without necessarily addressing whether it included everybody. Just the pervasiveness of that, the power of the two events. Okay, talk about eternal life. Talk about God's grace that gives you eternal life, and how that comforts you, and how that can comfort other people. I don't know if some of you knew, but Paul Hoffman was here last week or the week before, and he had a best friend of his son committed suicide, and he had to speak at a funeral last Friday, and he actually sent me the text of his message. And it was really powerful. And he talked, you know, because at a funeral you got to talk to the living. But he reminded people of exactly this, is that death does not have to be a tragedy if your faith is in Christ, because there's this unbreakable chain between grace, righteousness, and eternal life. Okay, talk about it. And you don't have a specific question. You're on your own.